The words were, we're as Christians, we're not in a sprint, but rather it's more like a marathon. And those words rang so true to my heart. We've all been in situations where there's just so much going on, in and outside, around, in your life. And sometimes it seems so difficult to remain focused. I was sharing recently, last Friday, we had a GIC discipleship group. And basically, I was sharing about a moment when I think probably my second year in my second year in ministry, I was in charge of junior high students, about 40 of them. And prior to that, I had done some internship with the elementary department. You know, I love working with kids. There was a part of me that loved speaking with them. It's different than speaking with adults. Part of it has to do with the fact that you can only use so many words, and you can't get so elaborate. You have to keep things really basic. Anyways, I enjoyed my time speaking with them. I interned for about a year in the high school ministry. About after a year, I recognized that, man, these kids, they're different. They're different than elementary students. They're different than high school students. They're kind of their own little being. And so I prayed about it, and I requested to take them separately and to really focus on their needs, you know, the things that they struggle with and strive for in terms of finding their identity, you know, relationships, family. And so we came up to the winter. We have two camps a year, summer and winter. And it was the first time I was in charge, completely in charge of 40 kids for their well-being, their spiritual formation, 4 days of madness. I've been in retreats before, but as a participant or in charge of particular events in the retreat. But for the first time, I mean, from you know, every detail, from top to bottom, I was in control of. And, you know, it was fun. It was an exciting time, but it came down to the morning before taking off on buses to go to the San Bernardino area where we have a campsite. And the night before, I had made this list of about, must have been at least 20 things, so that when I get to church early in the morning, I would check mark, make sure I had cables, make sure I had markers, safety kit, just every imaginable thing. And I was sitting there in an office maybe a quarter of this size, and it was bundled with all these, you know, props, boxes, equipments, things that I needed to make sure got there. And I thought I was going to lose my mind. From cables to human beings to buses and time, I was going crazy, and I was sitting there and I had gone through this list 100 times, and yet I still felt like, man, there's something I'm forgetting. I can't live if I, you know, leave something behind. It seemed like if I were to go up, you know, and I left something behind, that, you know, it would be the end of the world, and I'd have to come back, or someone would have to, you know, and so everything would be messed up. And so here I was, cluttered in my mind, cluttered in my spirit, cluttered in my heart, and I'm just trying to remember every detail. And I'm looking at this wall, and it has boxes and props and you know, equipments and things we need to take up. And my mind is all over the place, and I'm just focused. And I'm just, Lord, you know, help me to remember. And all of a sudden, as I've been looking at this wall for about 15 minutes now, all of a sudden my eye focuses and zooms in and catches on a plaque. And on this plaque from Isaiah 40-something, it says, "Thou will keep in perfect peace he whose mind is set on thee." And, I mean, those words, I mean, God has spoken to me in many ways before, but those words, God was speaking directly into my heart. And the context of which I was looking at that, with my mind, you know, emotionally cluttered, physically the room being cluttered, and all of a sudden, I mean, there all along, these words, and God spoke into my heart. And man, I can't explain to you the burden that was lifted off my back. I can't explain to you the freedom. And no longer was I so focused on every detail, on everything that needed to be moved from here to there, but I was focused on one thing, Jesus Christ. I was focused on God's face. I was focused on pleasing Him. And once I realized that, or better yet, once I was reminded of that, man, all I knew, I had one task, not 20. I had one person, not 100. Jesus Christ was the one thing, the one person that I needed to draw my focus and attention to. And that gave me such a freedom. And I was able to go, and we had an amazing retreat. It was an amazing time. You know, a lot of things happen throughout the course of our lives. You know, there will be times where we're in positions where, man, what is going on? I need focus. I need the touch of the Savior. And today, I just want to share a few passages today. You know, in our times, in our relationship with the Lord, you know, sometimes it may feel like a sprint, but really, it's the long-lasting, an endurance-type race. So let's bow our heads, and I just want to pray and ask God to bless this passage today, this message. Lord, we come into your presence today, God, and we recognize, Lord, that sometimes there's just too many things in front of us. God, that sometimes that there are just too many distractions. God, that sometimes as much as we want to see, we feel like we can't see. As much as we want to hear, we feel like we can't hear. But God, we recognize that you are always there, and that if we humble our hearts and if we kneel down and seek you, Lord, that you are always faithful to hear and to come, Father God, to your people. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you would bless this time. Lord, we want to receive from you. God, we receive everything that you have for us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at a few passages, and we'll get there in a minute. But, you know, I love the life and the testimony of Peter. And we're going to look through some of the high points in his life, you know, spiritual mountaintops, experiences where he walked away and it's like, wow, that was amazing. We're also going to take a look at a couple of the low points in his life, what I would call, you know, spiritually pit experiences, areas in his life where he was just in a lull and it just seemed like, man, just in such darkness. When we come to faith in Christ, we have a promise that God has deposited us in us his Holy Spirit. And that relationship is more than just a sprint. It's something that is stretched out. It's something that we go through. And at certain points and in tribulations where God calls us to persevere. I was at a conference 1 month ago. It was an amazing conference. I've been to many conferences, but this was definitely probably one of the best that I've ever been to. As many of you know, I serve in the elementary as a children's pastor. And so we had six teachers from Hong Kong. I love their dedication. They're so committed. And they made the trip all the way out to Chicago, Willow Creek. And basically, it was a children's conference. And, you know, here we are. We've been doing children's ministry for a year. And we recognize that we have so much more to grow. So we go out and, you know, we have a lot of guest speakers come out, people who are very experienced, people who have been in children's ministry for many years, and a whole slew of speakers, but two in particular really caught my attention, excuse me. They were executives or employees of the Disney Corporation, and they came out and they were able to give their testimony. And basically, one of them, he was the head of the character integrity division. So basically, what that is back in the days, for Mickey Mouse, you would have four or five different voices. They all sounded similar, but depending on the project, whether it was a cartoon or a radio show, obviously they couldn't all be at one place at the one time. And so they would hire different voices to be the voice of Mickey Mouse. Well, as Disney began to expand, and especially as their movies and cartoons began to, you know, become more global and go out to more of the people of the world, there came a point where they decided, okay, we have to conserve the integrity of our characters. Meaning, if Mickey Mouse sounds like this in Anaheim, then he needs to sound like this in Africa. And so they formed this department, and so basically they had I don't know how many years ago, but they had a Mickey Mouse off, basically where they got all the voices who had currently been, you know, featured in you know, events, movies, or radio shows, and basically they were going to choose one to be the official voice of Mickey Mouse. And so they came and they tested the voices, and sure enough, you know, one guy came out. What was interesting is they also had a Minnie Mouse off. And so whatever the voices, they had these four or five people fly in, and have a contest to see who would be the voice of Minnie Mouse. And actually, at the end of it all, after they had selected, the voice of Mickey Mouse and the voice of Minnie Mouse, they actually got married. Yeah, so it's quite interesting, right? And they were just saying, like, imagine the conversations they have at night, right? The kind of, like, you know, how was your day? So it was quite exciting. So this guy, you know, basically he's up there and he's sharing, and man, you could just see he was so in love with what he was doing. God had instilled such a passion in his life, and you know, he as a child was growing up with animation. His father was an artist or whatnot, and so he just knew, you know, as he was sharing his testimony, the things that were coming, the hard times, the good times, that God was forming him for a purpose. And so here he was, you know, sharing as a Christian, and basically, it was through him that the Chronicles of Narnia was able to come into the Disney Corporation. So, you know, him being a Christian and him wanting to, you know, be more than just an artist, he wanted Disney to impact, you know, for Christ. And so he was very instrumental. In fact, it was his phone calls that sort of reeled in the deal and brought the Chronicles of Narnia to Disney. And so it was just amazing. There was a second guy, a much older gentleman, and he was an animator, an artist. And he was sharing how, as a young person growing up, God had called him into different things, but it was drawing that would truly be the drive of his life. And it was during this time when they were going through an interview process to hire people as animators for Disney. And he was sharing just some amazing stuff. He'd been going through a lot. He felt like, okay, there's this God that I know is real. I know that he loves me. I know that he tries to touch me. I know that he's trying to reach me, but I feel like there's some distance. And I'm yearning and I'm hungering to come into this presence, but I don't know how. And so while he's going through this emotionally, and while he's going through this period of time, he was working on an animation that he had been hired to do. And basically he started drawing. He had like this huge overhead. It was so cool. And he started drawing this like wavy red hair. He started drawing some fins. And basically he was the artist that created Ariel, Little Mermaid. And he was sharing with us how when he was drawing and animating, his inspiration was being drawn from his experience, his desire to be a part of what God has created. And so the whole idea, if you guys remember the song, you know, A Whole New World, look at these things, gadgets and gizmos of plenty, something like that. And that thing, you know, where she's trying to, you know, Ariel's, you know, just trying to reach out, and she knows there's a whole world out there on earth and sand that she can't be a part of, and she's wondering how. And so he's just sharing and how this had been just going on in his life. And then he started sharing about another animation, some really cool stuff. And at this point, he had become a Christian. He had received, and he was now growing. But yet, he felt like in his faith, there was something welling up, but it had yet to be expressed. There was this goodness in him, God, the Spirit, living in him, yet his sin and his habits and his life were sort of restricting. And so he was in this turmoil once again. How does this thing come out? How do I express? How do I live in Christ? And so at that time, he was working on another animation. And so he started drawing it out, and it had like two horns and some sharp teeth came out. And sure enough, you would finally see Beauty and the Beast. And he was a head animator, and he was the one who was drawing out the beast. And so if you guys remember in the last scene, where the beast converts into this glorious prince. And so he drew his inspiration for that particular scene where the beast gets, you know, thrown up into the air and like sprinkles and lightning and there's just this turmoil going on, and all of a sudden this being comes out. I said, man, that was what happened when the life of Christ came in me and was refilled and I became a new creation, basically. And he was just sharing how, you know, all that. And man, we were just so amazed. And you could just see as these people were sharing, I mean, you know, the places that God had impacted their lives. You could see that they were passionately in love, that they were living and walking in what God had called and intended them to. Man, these people were captivated. They were in love with the Savior. And I walked away from this conference, you know, as a children's pastor, thinking, man, what more can we do as a children's ministry? There are a lot of statistics out there these days. They say that one in every two Christian that is raised in the church, 50%, by the time of high school or college, will have left the church. That's a 50% cut rate. Half the people growing up in the church today in the United States, by the time they graduate high school or college, will have left the church. And so the church, the children's ministry, you know, they're getting together and saying, what's going on? You know, our programs have never been better. Our ministries have never been better. We have resources and media, but what's going on? And basically, the onus was that we have to get these ministries, what we're doing on church in Sunday with the kids, we have to get this into the home, into the families. It's where families together partner with the church that we'd be aligned in raising the next generation. So we got a lot of good stuff out of this. But, you know, the key phrase that I'm walking away in, and this last couple weeks and the weeks to come, the teachers and I were trying to form a vision statement, and we want to have a parent night. And the phrase that just keeps coming on, man, is at the end of the day, we want these kids just to fall in love with Jesus. 90 plus percent of the kids that are in, or of people that are in the church today, are in the church because they came to faith between the ages of 8 and 13. So there's an emphasis, a premium on children's ministry, on this time period. So praise God, it doesn't mean you can't come to church, you know, when you leave college. I know a lot of us here have many different testimonies. But the idea is that, man, I want to captivate these kids' hearts. I want us as a church to be captivated by God's love. You know, the whole idea of honeymoon, you know, when you get married, the captivation. You know, emotions only take you so far. Emotions is not going to run the race for you. You have to be, there has to be some sustenance. There has to be some foundation, which comes in our, you know, daily nourishing relationship in Christ. And so, you know, I want to look at a few passages here. Look at Luke chapter 9. Right? So we know that Peter, you know, was with Jesus through the time of his 3 years of ministry. We know that in some ways he was a right-hand man of sorts. We know that he's very vocal, that he's very out there. We know that he learned and gleaned and was taught through Christ. And yet, a lot of times it seemed like he didn't have it all together. But we cannot, you can't disagree that Peter had experienced some pretty powerful stuff. And you would think, all right, sometimes the perception is, man, if I just have these continual mountaintop experiences with God, then man, I will never fall away. If I'm just living in the clouds, and if God is like, I can hear him in the songs, I can see him in the birds, I can feel him in the rain, right? If he's just everywhere all the time, and your heart is like always pumping, you know, 30 miles or 100 miles per hour, then man, I'll never fall. But that's not the case. As Christians, we don't live for the mountaintop experiences. Our relationship with Christ isn't defined by our peak experiences, those times where, man, I was so in love. It is a race. It is a thing of endurance. Anyways, let's look at here, Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read through a bunch of little verses here and there, starting in verse 28. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud form began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of these things which they had done. Can you imagine this? I can't even put into words or try to even picture. I love verse 33, just kind of a sidebar, you know, and as these were living. So they wake up and you know, they're supposed to be praying or whatever, as usual. And all of a sudden, there's like Christ in his glorified form and Elijah and Moses. And man, this is like, man, if we could hang out like this forever, you know, I would never do anything wrong. There's nothing I wouldn't, as a person, as a community, as a church, there's nothing we couldn't do if we lived on this mountaintop. And basically, it says in 33 that they start walking away, that the two figures start walking away. And Peter, I mean, I don't know exactly what's going in his heart, but first thing that comes to mind is, hey, wait, why don't I set up a tent for you? And we can all hang out together, have a little party, you know, slumber party, get to know, and then we can go downtown together, you know, go to this restaurant or whatnot. You know, what's going on here? Have you ever been in a situation where it's just you didn't want it to end, right? The first time I had met Annie was in the, our first date was in the IFC mall, and oh, you guys too, huh? IFC, huh? anyways, we, you know, it was our first day. It was the last day, you know, we were going to hang out. I know I've shared this with you guys before. But the last, like, 30 minutes, I wanted to say something special. Right? Now, mind you, this is like our first two-hour date. I mean, how special? I mean, we haven't spent that much time together. But I wanted to say something to the extent like, you know, hey, you know, you know, I know you only know me for 2 hours. You know, I mean, in my mind and in my heart, I was like, I was in love with her. But obviously, I don't fully know her. Just to back up a little bit, Pastor Sam introduced us a week earlier. She didn't want to go. Don't know why. But she ended up going. Well, she never met me. That's probably why. And we were at a Thai restaurant together. And I had actually known about her for 2 months now, before I'd ever met her. I was praying, and you know, I was asking my friend, "Hey, you know, help me out here." And he basically said, "Hey, I know this girl named Annie in Hong Kong." I was like, "Oh, we're going there in 2 months." And so I started praying, very, very fervently. I said, "God, give me the right heart and the right mind to see this person for who she is." You know, I had heard all these wonderful things, and I was so infatuated with the idea of this person that I'd never met. And I said, wait, why don't you show me a picture? And I was like, no, don't show me a picture. Let me pray for 2 months. I want my heart to be in the right place. And so when we got there that night, you know, at the Thai restaurant, man, I was, you know, keep in mind, I've been praying about this person, and I'd known all, you know, she liked C.S. Lewis. You know, I bought all the books that month, and I started reading them, and you know, I just in case she brought it up, I wanted to, you know, like, hey, yeah, me too. Right? And so I was sharing these things, and I was so excited, and man, I was pumped. But like that whole night, 2 hours, man, I think I said two words. and like every word she said, I was kind of hung on. And you know, obviously there were, you know, four or five of us there, so we were in conversation. But man, I was so nervous. I was so captivated. Right? I didn't know what to say. And all I could do was when she would talk, would look, and then when she would look away, I would just stare. I would just glare at her, right? And then when she looked back, I just looked back, right? So I was captivated. And so, you know, what I was trying to say was, in some ways, you know, we were going down the elevator, and this was like our last 10 minutes, and I didn't know how to say it, but my heart was saying, don't go. You know, but I was the one that was leaving. I was leaving Hong Kong. I didn't want to go, but just that feeling, like, I don't want us to separate. And this is kind of like what Peter's going through. Like, he can't even explain it. He doesn't even know what's going on. But he knows that he's in this place with God. He knows that God has never been more real to him ever in his life than in this transfiguration. And it's just amazing. The voice of God, these transfigured beings, and he doesn't know what, but he doesn't want them to leave. Don't go. Man, if I could just stay like this a little longer. If I could just live in this experience with God for the rest of my life, right? This is where he's coming from. But, you know, obviously God comes in on the scene and, hey, you know, he kind of had to disrupt and wake, you know, awaken Peter. Don't worry about the transfiguration. Don't worry about the mountaintop. You know, this is my son whom I love. Obey him. Follow him. Right? Same goes for us. Right? When everything settles, when we come down from our mountaintop experience, when the emotions, the flurrying of it have sort of passed, right? Man, we don't live on that mountaintop. We live in the city. We live in community. And the one thing that God says is, hey, this is my son. Obey him. Listen to him. So that's an amazing experience for Peter. Other ones, man, Peter, a lot of times people focus on the fact that he walked on water and then because of his lack of faith, he fell into it. Man, think about it. He walked on water. Who else has walked on water? Peter in his faith. I mean, he's had these experiences, which you think in some sense would define and would equip any man or woman from ever falling or disappointing or giving into sin or temptation. But again, that's not the case. Our faith, our relationship is a marathon. It's a thing of endurance. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Now we're well-versed with some of the mountaintop experiences. Well, there are definitely places you could point out and say, hey, that was a really tough time. For Peter. That was definitely one of his low points. And let me read in verse 54. Previously, Peter was bold in saying how, even if everyone denies you, I will not deny you. I'm going to fight to the end. And here we are, them having been separated, the disciples all having been scattered. You would imagine a lot of stuff is going on in their heads. So verse 54, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. So he denied Christ three times. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Right? I mean, how can you go from that to there? Circumstances change. Things happen. There are new emotions and events that are at the forefront of our minds in any given day or in any given situation. So what happens here? Right? Christ gets crucified. The last words he ever said, or one of the last words he ever said, was, hey, I'm going to fight to the end. The last exchange they have is this look after Peter had denied him three times. It gets not necessarily worse, but what happens to Peter after that? The Lord is crucified, and then he's resurrected. He has a handful of appearances, one to that of doubting Thomas and to some of the other disciples, people walking on the road, and a number of others. But this is, I always thought this was so intriguing. Turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. So there's actually this like dead time. After Christ's death and resurrection, before Peter is called back into the ministry and into the raising of the church, there's actually quite a lot of stuff happens. So John chapter 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now think about this for a second, right? It wasn't just a one-day, pitfall, and Christ picked them up the very next day. And it's interesting to think, that Christ had resurrected. Everything that Jesus said he was going to do happened, and he came back. Yet, I couldn't understand, what are the disciples doing here? It's almost like, Christ has risen, but what does that mean for me? I've denied him. And you can just imagine, right? I mean, it's almost like, what else is there to do? I'm just going to go back, and I'm going to go back to what I used to do because I don't have any direction. And so they all get on this boat, and they're casting out the net, and there's no fish. And you can't help but wonder, right, sitting on that boat, you know, with no fish, you know, how did I get in this place, you know? I mean, man. I was living with the Lord. I had experienced amazing things. God had called me out. And how is it that I'm still back in this boat? And it doesn't end there. The Lord comes patiently. And he doesn't just say, you know, Peter, wake up, get on your feet. No, he comes and he sits with them. And he grills some fish. He talks with them. And kindly and lovingly, but ever so, the words were, you know, so piercing to his heart. The Lord restores Peter. So, you know, you have these mountaintop experiences. Man, you're walking in the Spirit. You have these pitfalls where, man, you never felt lower in your life. And then you have these periods of lull, you know, where what's going on? What am I doing? Man, God is not giving up on you. God's purpose and plan is to prosper you, is to bless you. And so we trust, and sometimes it's hard to wait. But sometimes we just get on our knees, and you know, if it's a desperation cry, we cry out, and we wait patiently, and the Lord will come. One of the stories, I'll close with just a couple more points. Paul Vischer was the founder and creator of VeggieTales. It's Big Ideas Incorporated. And he had started this ministry. It's a VeggieTales. Many of you are familiar with the DVD. It's a computer animation VeggieTales. So you've seen, you know, Bob the tomato and sorry, and the cucumber guy. So he created this, and I mean, you know, his heart and his passion was, man, he loves kids, and he wants to captivate their hearts with the idea and the truth and the knowledge of God. And so he started this thing, and it just blew up. And it became, at its peak, a $50 million corporation, you know, with human resources department, lawyers, you know, pub, all that stuff. And he got into a contract with Warner Brothers to create a movie. I think it was Jonah and the Whale, or something to that degree. The finance or accounting department, you know, people were not all on the same page. End result, they couldn't complete the project. They couldn't feature this film. They couldn't keep up their end of the bargain. And so Warner Brothers took them to court and basically stripped Paul Vischer, the creator, the one-time owner of VeggieTales, literally took the whole company and is now under Warner Brothers. And he now has no control, no say whatsoever. And he's sitting here, and he's sharing, and he's saying, man, this was my calling. This is what God had called me to. This, all my mountaintop experiences, everything that I've ever done, everything that I wanted to do for God was through this corporation, was through this tomato and this cucumber. And man, just ripped away by Warner Brothers. And he's saying, God, what are you doing? You know, how could you allow this to happen? And so, you know, there's a whole process. I mean, literally, this is something, it's not just something he, I mean, it's a creation. It's every part of who he is in some sense. And God just took that away from him. And so he's in this period of this, like, lull time where he doesn't have a job. He's really confused. He doesn't know what God wants for him. He's just sort of in this darkness. And he went out one day to the park, read the newspaper, grabbed a sandwich, and sat down and was eating it, and then he saw a little kid. It must have been like just a few, you know, like maybe 1 or 2 years old, just walking by like that. And then he saw another kid too, his sister, a little older, maybe 3 or 4 years old, passing by. And then he saw a mom with a stroller and a bag just like coming after them. And his heart was started to beat. And he said, man, if I could just help that mom, you know? I mean, she has no idea what she's headed towards. She has no idea the bombardment of the media, the movies, the internet, against her, against her children, just trying to steal them away. And so his heart was, man, I just, if I could just equip her on how to raise them as godly men and women. And so he began thinking and started beating, and he was reminded, man, that's what God had called me to. God initially called me to this purpose, not the big bucks, not the big name, not the popularity, but man, just to equip this one mom or this one family. And so it was at that point he began to recognize God's sort of restoration in his life. And God sort of reminding him, yes, that calling I called you to before is yet still the same calling today. But you needed a sort of recalibration. And so now he and some of his associates, what they're working on is an internet project, basically jellytube.com. And their whole focus is to provide Christian content, media, cartoons, short films, whatnot, anything, all accessible for kids, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, where kids can go instantly and access, you know, material that has been, you know, spoken through or blessed or just very safe in that sense. And so here he is, you know, recalled, reliving in his passion. And it's amazing, right? You know, how many times have we, you know, if we think back on our experiences, you know, God has been there in these powerful moments. And how many times I think the misconception is, man, if I could just get back there, right? I feel so distant from God. If I could just get back to that high point, if I could just go to this a special conference, right? Or if I could go to this person, or if I could get, you know, certain things aligned, right? God meets you where you're at. God meets us in the stillness of our quiet times. God meets us in the quiet of our prayers. And again, when we're going through our difficulties, I mean, sometimes we really lay it out there, don't we? You know, whether in faith, we really extend ourselves and say, God, so-and-so, I'm putting myself out, and then things don't pan out. And a lot of thoughts can go through your mind. Well, God, what does this mean? Does this mean you're not faithful? Does this mean I have no faith? Right? A lot of times we can be in these positions. Right? But God is faithful. God comes and God meets. I want to close with this one last passage. And I've been chewing on this passage for a long time now. Turn to Luke chapter 22. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 7. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he concealed the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven loves little. And I'm looking at this, you know, I'm trying to imagine this woman, you know, this harlot who given herself out freely. And she's sitting here just weeping, crying, in very much a desperation mode. She doesn't say a word. And I think back, oh, man, you know what? Any person that comes to the Lord, if you look in scriptures, right? Any person that comes to Jesus, they want something, right? If they're blind, they'll sit out on the curb and they will scream out. And they will scream and scream, Jesus, Son of David, come and heal me. If it's a woman who'd been inflicted with 12 years of bleeding, right? She went towards Jesus. She wanted something. She wanted to be healed. So she went, and quietly, you know, amidst all the crowds and all the pushing, she comes in right underneath, touches the cloak, and she gets healed. Friends bring a paralytic on a stretcher of four. Man, they rip through a house. They go through extreme measures, bring this guy down. Why? Because they want something. They want to be healed. And I'm reading this passage, and anyone that comes to the Lord, they want something. But this girl, she doesn't ask for anything. She doesn't say, can you heal me, or can you fix this or that. She just comes, and she's weeping, and she's crying. And for the long time, I'm wondering, what do you want? What do you want? You're in the presence of the Lord. What do you want? Can it be sometimes that what we want can't even be spoken? Can it be sometimes that we're in a position where we maybe feel like this is something that can't be granted? Is it a sin or a lifestyle or a particular event? I mean, are we ashamed to even ask? Yet this woman, she's in desperation and she weeps. And the Lord, right? What does she want? The Lord knows what she wants. She doesn't even say it. But the Lord turns to her and says, man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. She didn't have a physical disability. It wasn't a money issue. It wasn't a pride or fame. Man, she was in the darkest and deepest point in her life. And the Lord was able to speak directly into that. So let's bow our heads.